God allows anybody into his family. He doesn't discriminate. If you look at Jesus' family tree, he had some characters that were in there, those of you that were here for that. And aren't you glad that he let us in? All right? He let me in. And a lot of people, I've heard people say this before, oh, I've done too many bad things. There's no way that God would want me. I just want to say wrong. That's the enemy telling you that. God loves every one of us, and there's nothing that you or I could do that would surprise him or cause him to not love us. That's why I love that song that we were just singing. How wide, how deep is the love of God for us? It is wider and it's deeper than any of us could imagine. So he wants us in. And today I'm going to be talking about how life is hard. Would anybody agree with that statement? Yeah. Does anybody say, man, life has been a breeze? No problem, no trials, no challenges. Anybody, any takers on that? Like been piece of cake, right? No, life is hard, right? And I just want to say, with or without Christ, life is hard. But this little added part here, life is hard and we need each other. We really do. That's why we are called the body of Christ, is because we really do have a need for each other, even when we don't realize it. I mean, there's times, and I shared this earlier with our first service, you know, we had a youth pastor years ago that had a little bit full of himself. How many of you ever met somebody like that? And but he was young, so I guess that's allowed whenever that happens. And he made this statement because there were people, the youth helpers that were there, and if there was any kind of conflict, he'd always come with this little comment, at least until I heard it. He says, I want you, but I don't need you. Ow. How many of you would feel like really, like, man, okay, well, if you don't need me, I'm out of here. And so well, we had a conversation as a result of that. I'm like, no, you need people. You may not always want everybody. You may want people that only agree with you, but the reality is we need each other. And even, you know, I think sometimes the enemy likes to whisper, oh, you're not needed. You're not important. Nobody will miss you if you're not there. If you're not really, you know, you're not connected. And I think that that's really a lie from the enemy. We need each other. And I was thinking of this verse out of 1 Corinthians 12. I think I have it, should have it up here. And that's Paul talking about how we are the body. And it says, our bodies have many parts, and each part, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Am I right? If we were just a head and had no body, or if we were just a finger just laying there, you would not say, hey, look at that body. No, you're like, look at that, you know, cut off finger. What's going on there? It would be very strange. And it says, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, what? I don't need you, right? And the head can never say to the feet, right? So if you look around in this room, whether we realize it or not, we really do need each other. And can I say it's easy when everything's going good in your life, you know, you got plenty of money in the bank, your health is there, and relationships are good. It's easy to get to the point where you feel like you don't need anybody. Am I right? Like, oh, no, things are good. I'm good. But let me tell you, the moment something is not doing well in your life, how many of you know we need each other? And even when you don't realize it, maybe you're at a point like, well, I don't feel like, you know, everything's going good for me, but we don't realize that there are other people that might need you. They might need your assistance. They might need your encouragement. They might need some of the gifts that God has put in you and just your presence. So the reality is, yes, life is hard. We really do need each other. And that's why the point that I want to get us across, nobody is unimportant. Nobody is just, you know, oh, well, you know what? I'm not singing. I'm not the one preaching. I'm not the one doing the greeting. So I'm not really that important. Yes, you are important. Yes, you are important. Even if you don't always get recognized or maybe even ever recognized, I want you to know God says you are important. Amen. We need to know that. So I kind of wanted to lay that foundation before I get into the rest of this. We are continuing out of Matthew. Last week I spoke about the wise men, and the whole thing, lessons that we can learn. I want to continue in Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 13. It said, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And so he got up, took the child and his mother when?
During the night.
So he had a dream and he got up, and like Mary's probably sound asleep, because when you have a little newborn baby, how many of you know you don't get a lot of sleep? All right, and he's like, get up, we're moving. All right, how many of you know that's, I'm going to talk about that here in a little bit, but got up in the middle of the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, so was fulfilled. And let me just say, when you're reading some of this, especially New Testament, there's a lot of this thing, so was fulfilled, because a lot of prophecies were fulfilled through Christ, and it's important. The scripture is pointing back to things that were written hundreds, if not thousands of years before they actually took place. And it says, well, so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. How could that prophecy have been fulfilled had the Lord not woken up Joseph and said, you need to go to Egypt, right? Because if I can imagine prior to Jesus and all of this fulfillment, like, okay, you know, these people are reading, out of Egypt I've called my son, but yet the scripture says that he's going to come from Bethlehem, and there's also scripture says that he's going to be called a Nazarene. Like, how is that going to happen other than God is working this out, right? And so it says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was what?
Fulfilled.
A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That's a direct quote from Jeremiah 31:15 that was written 600 years prior, right? Then it says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled. See, said the prophet, he will be called a Nazarene. So we see that over and over again. I want to talk about Herod, because he was an evil guy, right? Was not a good guy. Herod the Great doesn't mean that you were a great person. It mean he was a powerful person, but he was a king, but he was also a killer. He wasn't just the king. What? Oh, he was a king. No, he was an evil guy. And he had to fight his way into politics and in the Roman government. And he is the one that declared himself to be king. And not unlike sometimes you and I, we want to be the king of our own life. We want to be charge of our life. And I believe that's why a lot of people don't want to serve God, is because I don't want to have to give up control of my life to anybody or anyone. I want to be able to say what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And like I said, there's a lot of people that I believe in God, but he doesn't get the say-so of my life. And it's like, but the Lord gives us, I believe, oversight. But as a follower of Christ, he is the one that has ultimate control. Am I right? He's the one that if he says, go to Egypt, guess what? Where we're going? We're going to Egypt. And so Herod declares himself to be the king of the Jews. However, if you remember last week, the wise men said, where is he that was born king of the Jews? He didn't become king of the Jews. He was born that way because he was king of kings and lord of lords and still is. Amen?
Amen.
So Herod, always protecting his throne, he was a man that was really shaped by his title. I'm king. And he did everything in his life to protect that title. I'm king and nobody's going to tell me any different. And much like I think sometimes we spend time creating an image or an identity in our life, and then you have to defend that. Like if your identity is wrapped up in like your beauty, how many of you know sometimes it's like when age happens, Oh, I better go to the plastic surgeon. I better stretch that out a little bit, right? I better contort that a little bit. And how many times have we seen somebody on TV, an actor or something, and your thought is like, what happened to their face? Has anybody you have seen that? Like, who? What? What happened to them? They don't even look like the same person anymore. And I think sometimes it would be better if you just go ahead and let age take its place rather than, I was reminded, remember those of you that maybe played with Silly Putty and you put it on the cartoons and stuff, and then you like stretch their face out with a Silly Putty and everything? Let me tell you, if your image is wrapped up in your beauty, you can only stretch things so far. Am I right? You're going to be in a crisis as soon as, oh my gosh, there's a wrinkle. What am I going to do? Just go with it, right? Just roll with it. If your identity is in relationships, you know, oh, you know what? This is my wife. This is my spouse. This is whatever. Relationship strain happens. And if that's where your identity is, there's going to be a crisis. Some people, it's wrapped up in the house, you know, their health. Oh, I'm only going to eat kale and broccoli. And I just want to say that you can eat healthy all the days of your life and you can still die early. Let me just give you an example. My grandmother was like 2 months away from being 99 years old. She didn't eat healthy. And all she drank was coffee, would snack on candies throughout the day. She would make fried chicken. She's a southern lady. Make fried chicken, leave it out on the counter, and like the next morning would eat it again. And lived almost 99 years old. Didn't really have any health complications. I mean, it was like you see somebody all of a sudden, you know, they've been eating healthy. They're so strong. So the reality is, if health is your identity, eventually all that stuff catches up. Strength, oh, you know, I'm strong. And, you know, you're strong until you aren't. You're strong and like, you know what? I remember 20 years ago, I could pick this thing up and it didn't hurt, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I was reading somewhere that said the number one cause of injury is a man doing what he thought he could do 30 years ago. Come on, am I right? It's like I used to think I could do that. Listen, we don't have to have our identity into anything other than who God has made us. You don't have to try to protect anything. If I'm just being who God has made me, then I don't have to worry about the rest of it. Herod's identity was king, and he would, anybody that would like question if there was like a political opponent, he didn't only just kill that person. Guess what? He killed their whole family. That would make you think twice about going into politics. Like, not only is my life on the line, my whole family is on the line. That's how evil this guy is. You didn't even question him. As a matter of fact, history tells us that he killed three of his own sons who he was afraid might challenge his authority. And when you think about that, how could Herod issue a decree to kill all these newborn babies if he didn't even respect the life of his own kids? How is he going to care about anybody else's? Because his whole life was wrapped up in who he was, and I'm going to protect that, and I'm going to be this king. But Herod was guilty of a mass murder in the Christmas story. And you don't think, oh, the Christmas story lights and all of these wonderful things. We don't think about mass murder. We just kind of read past that and get past it. But that really was, and especially I think today, in the day that you and I live in now, it's not a big surprise to turn on the TV and you hear about some gunman that just took six lives or eight lives or whatever the situation. It happens all the time now, almost to the point that we can become desensitized to it. And when you're reading in Scripture and they're like, oh, kill all of these, you know, newborn. Scholars have said, you know, about the size of what Bethlehem was in that area, it could have been between 20 and 30 two-year-old boys and under. That's a lot. But we don't know their names. You know, we don't have pictures. We don't have any of that stuff. But you got to imagine how weeping and how painful that was. You know, and you can't even like call the police because it's the king issuing this decree. There's nobody you can call, and you've got these guards breaking down your door like, oh, you got an 18-month-old. Oh, you got a 6-month-old. Oh, you got a 3-month-old. And they're just killing in all of these funerals that are taking place. Let me tell you, Herod was an evil person, and families were devastated and funerals were happening. And I think, like I said, we just got to be careful not to get so callous. Whenever there is a mass killing, how many of you know we want to dissect the person that did it? Like, what's mentally wrong with them? Why would they do such a thing? What were his parents like? What was his upbringing like? What was his cultural influences that were going on? And I don't think that's a bad question to ask, but I think the problem with that question is it doesn't go far back enough into the family tree, right? It's got to go all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's got to go all the way back. The reality is that we are not good people by ourselves. You know, it's interesting when you ask people, you think you're going to go to heaven, especially if they don't know the Lord. Well, yeah, you know what? I'm basically a good person. There's really nobody that's basically a good person. You might have grown up in good circumstances that kind of make, oh, you're not that bad of a person. But the reality is we are sinners by nature and by choice. It's not just that I was born with a sin nature. I have chosen to sin numerous times, even when I know it's wrong. Anybody else ever been there? Amen. Come on. Don't say you did it this morning, but here's the bottom line. If we will realize that at our core, we are very selfish. We are very self-serving, and it's interesting because we can really fool ourselves into thinking that I'm doing this kind act for somebody, but knowing that either I'm doing that because I'm guilty of something, I'm hoping that will ease my burden, right, make me feel a little bit better about who I am, or I'm doing it because I think I'm going to get something out of it. It's a very selfish motive that we can live in. And let me tell you, the Bible alone, I believe, gives us insight into understanding with what's wrong in the world and what's wrong with us. We are not good people. David said this in Psalms 51, we were conceived in sin and were sinful from our mother's womb. It's like, wow. Jeremiah says this, that the human heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, except for with Christ. That's what it says. And so this is a fill-in in your notes right there if you're following along. When our depraved nature is unrestrained, we're capable of horrific things. When we are unrestrained, when our nature has just gone on its own and all the things are taken off, every one of us are capable of horrific things. Like, you take away all the stability in somebody's life, you take away all their income, you take away all their housing, you take away all hope, then you don't know what people are capable of. Am I right? That's why we need a new nature. We need to not just be born, we need to be born again. Amen? We need to come to Christ. That's why we need to not simply have Adam as our father, we need to have God as our father. Amen? You realize Jesus came to save us from our sin. He saved us from death, but I think He saved us from ourselves. Amen? He saved us from our own destructive self nature that would do that. So, because the Bible says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual authorities and principalities and spirits. I mean, we believe there's a real Satan. Amen? You know, a lot of people, oh, do you believe this is a real devil? No, he's just a symbol of evil. No, there's a real devil, there's real demons, but God is the author of life. Satan is the opposer of life, right? And we need to realize that. We believe that the enemy is constantly attacking human beings because we are created in whose image? The image of God. And so the enemy doesn't like that. He's going to attack. He wants to pull us down. And that stuff happens all the time. When we see horrific things take place, we want to blame an individual. And they do deserve some of the blame. But I want to tell you, Satan is still involved. Some of these things that happen, it's not just like, oh, that, you know, the enemy was involved in that. And so I believe the answer really comes theologically that something has gone terribly wrong in our world, that people are sinners that are capable of great evil. And like I said in that quote, when our nature is unrestrained, we are capable of all kinds of things. So when you see innocent life taken by Herod to issue that decree, let me tell you, there's a lot of Herods walking around in our world today. Am I right? There are a lot of people that are taking life, and we live in a day that is profoundly confused about children. Like we know there's no difference between a baby in a mother's arms and a baby in the womb. Both of them have the image of God, am I right? We know that they bear that image and that likeness. And I think not just about infants, but this is something we talked about in our men's Bible study the other day, that as our populations are aging and euthanasia has become very popular, we begin to get desensitized. And it's like, oh, you know what? That person's in pain, so they can end their life. But it's going to revert back and maybe is even in that process to like, oh, you know what? We just don't need to offer them that medical thing. They're going to clog up the system. They're really past that age of really contributing to society. So, you know, the government's just going to begin to deny insurance to different people. And who knows where it could roll? I mean, I'm not like some conspiracy theorist. I'm just being real here that when you devalue human life as a baby, it's a lot easier to devalue human life as we get older. And so that's how many of you think it's a good thing that Planned Parenthood wasn't around when Mary got pregnant? Think about it, a single woman, poor, young teenager, ends up pregnant. Now, I don't think she would have made that choice, but, you know, those options really give us a conflicted day. All people, let me just say this, all people, children, men, young, old, bear the image and the likeness of God, and everybody has got value. Amen. Everybody has value. We have to remind ourselves, everybody has value. Amen? Let me say, the reason Herod was ultimately trying to kill Jesus, Satan knew that he was God. And he knew why he was coming. He knew there was a cross. He knew that sin was going to be paid for and humanity was going to be saved. But guess what? Just because he knew that and he tried to kill, he didn't have that option. He was not in charge, was he? Didn't Jesus say this? Nobody could take my life from me. I do what? I lay it down. He was the one that made decision to do that. And so with that, I want to cover four things in this section of Matthew that we learn about the Lord. Number one, God is sovereign. Amen. What does that mean? That means God is in control. Yes, he kind of allows it. He allows us to make our decisions. He gives us free will. But society, God is slowly bringing things. Just like he brought Jesus the first time and he was born of that virgin, he is coming again. Amen. And you know what? Doesn't matter who's president, doesn't matter who's in Congress or Senate, doesn't matter what countries are here or are not here, the Lord is going to come again. And we can make decisions, we can blow ourselves up, we can do all kinds of things, but I'll tell you what, there's going to be a day that the Lord is going to come again. Because he is in control whether we like it or not, right? God is sovereign. Herod wanted to kill him, but you know, God's like, nope, you know, Joseph, get up, I want you to go. Because here comes trouble and you need to get out before trouble comes, right? Second thing that we see is that we serve a God that is supernatural. There was some supernatural things that happened. I mean, when Joseph is woken up with a dream, or the wise men were even warned in a dream, don't go back. Listen, I want to tell you, at Freedom Church, we believe that God is still a supernatural God. That it's not just Old Testament that God is doing things, that he is still doing things today. Amen. And when I was getting this ready, I wasn't even thinking about this, but last week, Pastor Colleen was leading prayer and really felt like that God was healing somebody's knee. And so she wants to make sure it's God too, right? How many of you know when you speak out, it's not just like, I think somebody in here has a scratch on their back. You know, you can do that, but I mean, that was like really specific. And throughout the course of the week and up until this morning, there were two people that God touched their knee. And I wanted to have them come and share. One of them is Marilyn. Where are you at? And Tom. So whoever's up here first with your knee.
I sat over there and listened to that. I had a knee replacement operation in 2017. And afterwards, I told the doctor I still have this pain in my knee. Well, I don't have a meniscus, I don't think, because they took the whole thing out and put new one in. But he said, oh, there's nothing wrong with it. So for all this time, I've had this pain in my knee at the tip, and I just bear with it. When she said that there's a healing for a knee pain, I sat over there. I said, I'm gonna claim that. And I heard you had it too, had something different. But I said, I'm gonna claim that. And I usually am bothered by the rain, and it hasn't bothered me through all this rain.
Amen. So So let me say, God can heal knees, but he can also heal artificial knees.
Hello, my name's Tom McChesney, and I also had a knee replacement. I spent 40 years running construction equipment, so I was trapped into a bent position like this, sitting with my hands under control. So I was absolutely locked into that 6 to 10 hours a day, 40 years. So it, you know, it shortened my hamstrings, plus the arthritis in the knee. After that arthritis eats out your cartilage and your ACL. So I'd have movement like this. So when they put this one on, they had to rip those hamstrings to get them straight. Well, I couldn't run the equipment without kneeling. Also, I couldn't pray without kneeling. And so I like to get down at least on one knee to pray. And I was getting really concerned. And this knee still had the half inch or a quarter inch movement that would go in and out of joint, you know, 3 to 5 times in 5 seconds if I would got in the wrong position. And with the congregation praying like this, the strength of this congregation is amazing. And, of course, the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And as you can see, my kneecaps had to move back an inch and a half to be straight.
Amen. Amen. And now his knee is straight. He's saying it wasn't straight before. So I wasn't planning. I was just going to talk about a supernatural God, but I thought, what a testimony. God is still doing things. We believe in a God that heals, answers prayer. Listen, I know we've prayed for people and they've not been healed at that moment. Sometimes they are. I don't really try to worry about whether they are or not. We're just called to pray. Amen. And for some reason, sometimes God steps in and like supernatural healing will take place like that. That's the kind of God we serve. I don't want to serve a God that is like, oh yeah, he used to heal. He used to do miracles. He used to speak to people. He used to give dreams and visions. Oh no, God is still doing that today. Amen. That's the God that we still serve. That was not a setup for either one of them. I found out about Marilyn on Thursday, and this morning heard about Tom, and I'm like, okay, God, we've got to hear that. Because we need to know that God is still moving, that God is supernatural. Amen. I believe we do everything we can do in the natural, and you allow God to do the super part. Because I can't do that part. Amen. So he also, number three, is that he speaks. God still speaks. Like I said, he woke Joseph up. He speaks through not just, I believe, angels sometimes, sometimes a spirit, sometimes in a dream, but he speaks through his word. How many times, I bet you there's all kinds of testimonies here. Maybe you've read a scripture 100 times and all of a sudden you read it again and that thing, it's like it's highlighted and jumping off the page. How many of you had something like that? And it's like, that's God. And you're like, I mean, I can't tell you how many times. And it's like, wow, how have I never seen this before? Am I right? And it's like, I think I've read this a lot. It's like God is like highlighting it for you. He's speaking to us. That's why we see these words fulfilled. These are not just filler words. They are actually talking about how you can trust God's word to be true. How do I know that it's true? Because prophecy is one of those things that prove that God's word is true. Because no other religious book, I don't care if the does not have fulfilled prophecy in it like the scripture. No other religious book in any religion has fulfilled prophecy. And that's how we know God's word is true. And I've got a kind of a fun little video that talks a little bit. Yes. If those of you that remember Schoolhouse Rock, you're going to really like this. So go ahead. Do you guys like that? So with that being said, how many of you know we can trust God's word? It's not like some people say, oh, just a book that a bunch of people put together and different people wrote. It was written and inspired by the Holy Spirit from beginning to the end, and the prophecies are fulfillment. All the prophecies that Jesus came the first time are fulfilled. How many of you know there's a lot of prophecies of his second coming, and those are going to be fulfilled too? So if you can trust that he came that first time, guess what? He is coming again. We serve a God that is supernatural. We serve a God that speaks to us. We just have to be the ones willing. You know, the scripture says, we covered this out of Revelation. He who has ears to hear, listen and hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And so we've got to have our ears on to listen. The last thing that we learn from that is that God sends. He sent Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, then he sent them to Egypt, then he sent them back to Nazareth. God sends people all the time. Now let me tell you, sometimes we leave places just because we're offended, am I right? But the reality is that when God sends you, God sent each of you that are here, God sent you here, God, I believe, sent us here. That is how God does. We've had people in this last year, the Spencers who left a couple months ago, God sent them to Tennessee. I don't know why. I argued with the Lord over that. Same thing with Mike and Paula Lee. Those of you who remember them last year, God sent them to Florida where they're suffering now for the Lord. But you know what? I mean, we don't understand all of that, but God still sends. And we have to realize that I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And if he tells me to do something or go somewhere, it may be a short time. It may be JR who's lived within the same area his entire life. And that's okay. It doesn't mean that, you have to be sent. But we do serve a God that sends people to different places for different reasons. Am I right? That's four things about God. Three things that we learn about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And these are not all necessarily popular. You're not going to hear this at every church because usually it's like, if you'll follow Christ, all of your problems will be over. Let me tell you, number one is difficulties. We're going to have difficulties in the lives. Jesus even promised that. He's like, in this world, you will have problems. It wasn't you might have a little thorn every now and then. No, you're going to have it. Let me just ask this. Was Mary and Joseph's life easier because of Jesus, or was it more difficult? Difficult? Right. Like if they just had a regular baby, you know, regular marriage and all of that, they wouldn't have had to move all over. You know, going to Egypt is easy for us. You just buy a plane ticket, right? But hopping on whatever animal or walking or however they got there, that was not easy. In the middle of the night, you're like, you're out of there. So I can't promise you that if you stick close to Jesus, you're going to get rich. All right? You're not. You might be poor like them. And if you are, say, hallelujah, God is still good. I can't promise you that life will be simple. It might get complex at times. I can't promise you that suffering will go away if you'll just serve him. There's possibility is that it might intensify, but we don't come to Jesus to use him for an easier life. We come for eternal life. Right. We're not just like, okay, God, just make my life easier. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If that were the case, how many of you know every church would be packed? If I was just looking for easy, I mean, listen, I like easy. Anybody like easy? I love easy. I don't, you know, well, what's the hard way of doing this, huh? How can I pick something really hard? You know, I want to change my tire. I don't want to use the jack in there. I wonder how long I can just like grab it with my hands and really turn and finally get it loose. No, we want easier. That's why we have easy chairs. Easy chairs sell better than hard chair. They had difficulties, and we're going to have challenges. We're going to have difficulties in our life. But I want to tell you, you know, even though, you know, ministry's hard, business can be hard, families can be hard. Can I get an amen out of that? Relationships, financially sometimes it's going to be hard, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. And you know why life is hard? I mean, listen, it's hard whether you're following Christ or not. And I think when you're not following Christ, you face some hard times that you shouldn't have ever had to face. But I want to say that when you follow Christ, you're going to face different difficulties that maybe you wouldn't have faced if you weren't following Christ. Why is that? It's because there is resistance. We have a real enemy that is out there that doesn't like Jesus, that doesn't like God, and is going to try every opportunity to throw obstacles in our path. Going to try to throw division. And so there's difficulty. Secondly, there are duties. There are things that if you are a follower of Christ that God has called us to do. And Joseph, I think, was a great example of a person that was obedient. Like he found out that Mary was pregnant. He's like, oh, you know, he's going to be a nice guy and divorce her quietly. But, you know, the angel appeared and said, I want you to marry her. We don't read anywhere about Joseph saying, well, come on, God. You know, that's going to really taint my image. He's going to have a bad. He just did it, didn't he? As we're reading the scripture, he just did it. And when he got the dream that to get up and go to Egypt, he didn't like, you know, that's a long ways, Jesus, and it's 2 a.m. Like you know, I pointed out, the Bible says he had a dream, got up and told Mary, hey, listen, we're going to Egypt. She didn't like, come on, can we just sleep until 8? But, you know, what would have happened if he didn't get up? We don't know if that guards and Herod's soldiers might have come to the door that morning. We don't know any of that, but it says that he got up just instantly, obey, and that's what we are called to do. When God speaks, we are called to do it, right? Not like, oh, God, is that really you? Oh, I don't know. I've delayed obedience before. Anybody else? Thank God my life wasn't on the line for that. But I think, you know, that hopefully the more you serve God and you hear him speak, the quicker we are to obey. Amen? And so obedience, I believe that's what a real man is one that obeys God, follows after him. And listen, Mary didn't like argue with him. We don't see like, come on, Joseph, posting on Facebook, like, come on, my husband just had a weird dream and now we're walking to Oregon. She didn't do any of that, did she? She trusted that her husband was hearing from the Lord, and she just followed. Like, okay, if that's what you heard, let's do this. Let's do this, right? And so sometimes we just kind of take things for granted, but it's like God's just calling you to simple obedience. What is God calling you to do? What is it that we've been denying? And thirdly, so there's difficulties, there's duties, and I believe that there are, notice that they're all D's. There are delights, right? Following Christ can be difficult. There are things, but you know what? There is joy. There is a joy in following him. Mary and Joseph, they may not have had a stellar reputation back then, but guess what? Everybody celebrates them now. Their reputation that was tainted back then is not anymore. They didn't have economic certainty. Like if you get up and, how many of you know, when you get up and move, you lose finances, right? Because it costs money to do that. And who knows if they left possessions behind. If they're leaving in the middle of the night, there's a good chance they left some stuff behind. They left family behind. And so they didn't have all that. They didn't have all of these things, but guess what they did have? They had Jesus. They had Jesus. If you've got Jesus, and let me tell you, whatever challenges this life offers, none of that, all of that pales in comparison. All of that. And I love this verse out of Romans, out of the message. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, 8, and 18, out of the message. And I love especially how it starts because it says, and we know we're going to get what's coming to us. Let me just stop right there. Like when you're in the world and you weren't doing good things and somebody says, you're going to get what's coming to you. How many of you know that usually wasn't a good thing? Like if you came home, if you like broke something in your house and your mom says, when you get home, you're going to get what's coming to you, right? That wasn't a good thing. But listen, when you have Jesus, when you have given your life, look what it says. You're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance, right? Just think about that. That's what, if you have given your life to Christ, that's what we have coming to us. We've got an unbelievable inheritance. Regardless of what we deserve, we know what we deserve. But Christ stepped in. He took the penalty for our sin. And he says, now you've got something good coming for you. You've got an unbelievable inheritance. And it says, we go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through good times with him. Amen? Isn't that a good word? And it says this, that's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. I mean, I was thinking of this, that most mothers don't really enjoy labor and delivery. Am I right at that point? And a lot of pain, all of that stuff. But isn't it amazing that all of the pain and all the struggle and all of that quickly vanishes once that baby's here? Right? It's like undeniable. Maybe sometimes it takes a couple of weeks or months. I don't know. But the reality is that whatever we go through, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult life is, if you hang on to Christ and we hang on to each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord, you may be struggling through something, but I want to tell you, there's going to come a time and you're not even going to remember that. Right. That was nothing. What? You know what? I had all of that stuff happen. You know what? I've got something even better. I've got an unbelievable inheritance. I want to tell you that your unbelievable inheritance is better than if you were the sole inheritor of billions of dollars. I was trying to think, what's the Microsoft? Oh, I guess he's not the richest. Who's the richest? The Amazon guy? You know, if I got billions of dollars, now I wouldn't mind that. I wouldn't argue. Let me just say that. But man, I'll tell you what, if it was a choice between that and the unbelievable inheritance I have in Christ, I'll take that any day. I will take that any day. And so I just want to challenge us. Do you have Jesus? Do you have Christ? As believers, listen, you don't have to go through this life alone. You don't have to struggle along all by yourself. You do have real brothers and sisters. This is not a club. This is not like, oh yeah, you know what, I go to this church, but I see it, you know, every now and then. You've got people that will walk with you through whatever you're going through, that will pray with you, that will lift you up, and most important is that we've got Christ.
Hallelujah.
I think I shared this last week about going through the valley of the shadow of death. You will get to the other side. I want to tell you, no matter what's going on, you will get to the other side because Christ will never leave you halfway. That's right. As long as you don't pitch your tent in the middle of the valley of shadow of death, right? Keep going. Keep going through the challenges. Keep reaching out. You know, the thing is, when we get hurt, we just want to kind of withdraw, don't we? When we're going through things, it's like, oh, I don't want to call anybody. I don't want to bother them. Isn't that it? Isn't that the devil? I don't want to bother anybody. You know what? Bother somebody. Because you don't have to go through what you're going through by yourself. There are people, and you're like, well, I don't know what they can do. Listen, it makes a world of difference if you can just reach out and you allow somebody else to come alongside. Amen? If you're going through something and you just want someone to pray with you, there's going to be a few of us are up here. We're going to pray. Amen? We're going to believe that God is going to meet your need. Listen, it might be a knee that you need touched, right? We already know God does that. But what challenge are you facing? What issue are you going through? And you just say, you know what? I've had people pray for me, and I've heard this before. I've had people pray for me. It didn't happen, so I'm not going to do it again. Well, I love the story about the persistent widow that kept knocking. Just kept knocking. It's not like she knocked one time. I'm like, well, I knocked. Nobody came. No, she kept knocking. And I love what Jesus said. He goes, when I come back, will I find that kind of faith? Will I find people that knocked once or twice and said, well, I tried, didn't happen? Or will I find the people that just keep knocking? Say, God, I'm going to keep knocking on that door till I get that miracle. Amen? Amen. I'll keep knocking on that door until I'm knocking on the door of heaven and walking into eternity. Amen?